Well, we do thank our brother for the very warm words of welcome and indeed for the invitation to come and to take part in the service tonight. It's a pleasure to be here to support the school in this meeting. And as I'm sure you all agree, we enjoyed those items in song and the playing of the musical instruments. And we do thank you very much for that. And we're greatly encouraged too by the report that we heard. And indeed by the money that was raised by the cycle, and I think that's the congregation saying that we want you to do it again, brother, maybe next year, so don't let that slip by, but bear that in mind again for next year. But we're grateful to be here, but thank you for inviting me along. We're turning again to Luke chapter 1, and that portion of scripture that was read a little earlier for us. And with God's word open at Luke chapter 1, let us still our hearts before the Lord. Let us bow in a brief word of prayer as we come to consider God's precious truth and what he would have to say to us this evening. Luke chapter 1, and we'll bow in a brief word of prayer, please. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we do indeed humbly and reverently bow in thy presence this evening hour. We do thank thee that we enter in through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do thank thee for the ability to be able to meet in such a fashion, and although it's not under normal circumstances, it's not under the circumstances that we would like, but yet, Father, we thank thee for the return again to public worship. We thank thee, Father, that the doors, physical doors of the church are open again, and we praise thee that we're able to gather tonight in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all that has taken place already. We thank thee, O God, for the school. We thank thee for thy faithfulness to it. Thank thee for thy hand of blessing that has been upon it. We thank thee for the privilege it is, even personally as a Christian parent, to be able to send our children to such an environment where not only they're taught the secular education, but also in the things of the Lord. And Father, we praise thee and we thank thee for these things. We thank thee now afresh for thy word. Thank thee for thy hand of preservation that has been upon it. And we pray now that as we meet around it for the closing moments of this meeting, that you would give help in the preaching of thy word. Fill me full of God, the Holy Spirit. We pray you'll empty me of self and of sin. And may Christ be lifted up. May he be glorified tonight. And Father, we pray that all that gather here and those that watch online, may they be drawn to consider the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Open up the eyes of our heart. Give us understanding and give us that willingness to take on board and to heed thy precious truth, for it's in our Savior's precious and holy name we ask. Amen. If we were to ask what you associate with this time of the year, well, I'm sure we would get many answers. We would maybe get some who would say, well, it's the Christmas trees, it's the decorations, it's the bright, shining, sparkly lights, maybe it's the endless supply of turkey and Brussels sprouts, although we know that Brussels sprouts are a controversial one, but maybe the giving of gifts and so many other different festivities that we can associate with this time of the year, so many different traditions, so many different things that we do at this festive time. And although things will be slightly different this year, although there are restrictions that will be upon us, and our Christmas Day will perhaps not be a normal Christmas Day, and yet somewhere or another we will find a way of partaking in a lot of these festivities. However, we must note that this Christmas period, this festive season, it has become very commercialized. Certainly in recent years, it is said that British households spend an extra £500 in the month of December. We spend over £19 million on presents, and over 1 billion Christmas cards are bought at this time of the year. You see, we live in a world that is so taken up with the commercial side of Christmas, so focused on the material things and the rituals and the ceremonies and all the other things that go on at this time of the year. And there's nothing wrong in partaking in a lot of those things. I'm sure many here, myself included, next week will be sitting down to a nice Christmas dinner and we'll be enjoying our time with our family. But very few really in the world know what Christmas is really about. Oh, they might have a bit of an idea, they might have a bit of a notion, but truly and deeply, they do not know the reason for this time of the year. In a survey that was conducted, it was shown that 51% agreed with the statement, "The birth of Jesus is irrelevant to my Christmas." And that's the state of society. That's the state of this time of the year. That's the state of people's hearts and people's souls, even as they celebrate this time of the year. And as we gather here this evening, just under 2 weeks before Christmas Day, we want to focus for a few brief moments on the real meaning and the real reason for celebration at this time of the year. So it's not about all the festivities, it's not about all the things that we've mentioned, although we may partake in many of them, but it is about the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, that's what we should be celebrating. As Christians, that's what our hearts and our minds should be drawn to consider. We should be focusing on the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. As we come to the portion of Scripture that has been read for us tonight, Luke chapter 1, we are given details here about two different births that were to take place. The first was that of John the Baptist. And an angel of the Lord, we read here, he appeared unto Zacharias. The angel proceeded to announce to him that his wife Elizabeth would soon bear him a son. Now what a miraculous thing that was to be. Because in verse 36, we learn there that Elizabeth was not only in her old age, but Elizabeth was barren. And so the birth of this child, John, it was nothing short of a miracle. It was absolutely miraculous. It was wonderful news. It was a great event that was to take place, not only in the lives of this couple, but also in the history of the church. But then we go on to read of details of an even greater birth. We learn of an even greater announcement, an infinitely greater announcement. In verses 26 to 33, we read of the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous announcement that was. What an amazing thing it is to read these few verses and this tremendous announcement of the coming of the Savior. Here's the Virgin Mary. We learn that she's highly favored. She was chosen from among all women to bring forth a son. But this wasn't an ordinary son, but it was the Son of God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the promised Messiah. It was that one who was promised to come to seek and to save the lost, the great Redeemer, the Alpha and the Omega. What a tremendous announcement it was here that was made to Mary. And friends, this is the true message of this time of the year. This is the true reason we celebrate. We come to remember not only this great announcement, but the birth of Christ itself, because what a tremendous thing it is that the Savior came to seek and to save the lost. And that's what we want to think of tonight, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take verse 35 of Luke chapter 1 as my text this evening. Luke 1, the verse 35, it says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So Mary has received this great news. She's going to have a son. Not just any son, but the Savior of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. And after this announcement, Mary begins to have some questions, as I'm sure if we were in the position of Mary, we too would be wondering, well, what all is going to take place? How is this going to happen? Well, how is this tremendous thing going to come to pass? She was understandably somewhat puzzled. I can imagine she was unsure about all that lay ahead. We see that in verse 24. In verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And there was these questions that Mary had. There was this puzzlement of what was going to take place. But the angel responds to her here in verse 35. And this verse really is the response of the angel to this question of Mary. And the angel here outlines in some more detail how such a miracle will take place. What was actually going to happen? What was the significance of this birth of this son even unto Mary? And we want to notice two things here very briefly about what the angel reveals to Mary. Notice firstly how the birth of Christ was to be a supernatural birth. It was to be a supernatural birth. Children have been born every day of every year since the beginning of the human race. And there is nothing really, I suppose, surprising or supernatural in the human sense of things that this child was to be born, that a son was to come. But there was something different here. You see, nothing like this had ever taken place before. Nothing like this would ever take place again. Why was this birth supernatural? Why was it such a special announcement? Why was it unique from every other birth that has taken place down through history? The simple answer was that it was to be the birth of the perfectly sinless Son of God. This baby boy that was to be born here, this announcement that was made about the coming of this Son, it was to be God Himself. It was to be the Creator manifest in the flesh. And what a supernatural birth it was to be. This was unique. This was extraordinary. This is something beyond everything else. And we must understand that we really can't understand this in its totality. We speak of something tonight that we cannot comprehend. Something we cannot fully grasp with our infinite minds. And we need to approach it with a holy reverence, with an attitude that this is something that we cannot take in. This is something that we cannot fully explain. We can often limit God in our minds because we reason out, well, if that isn't possible and if it's not something that a human can do, well, then many will say, well, it can't be possible, it can't happen. And many deny the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ for that reason. They reason it out in their own minds and they say it can't be true because such a thing couldn't happen. How could this God, this deity, this creator of the world, how could he come in human flesh? God has provided the answer here in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And we may not fully comprehend it, we may not fully grasp it, but we accept it in faith tonight because God's Word has revealed it to us. There are two things about this supernatural birth and what it reveals to Christ. Firstly, about Christ, firstly, that He was to have a human nature. He was to have a human nature. Christ was to come as man. You see, in order to be the sacrifice for sin, remember that was the whole reason, as we will see later, why Christ came. He came to be the Savior of man. And in order to be that Savior, in order to redeem men and women from their sin, the sacrifice had to be in the form of man. It was necessary for the Redeemer to take our human nature. That's why it says in verse 35 that Christ was to be born of thee. He was to be born of Mary. He was to be born of human flesh. He was to take unto himself human nature. And you know, if we pause and think about that tonight, what a humbling thought that is. What a humbling thought it is that the Creator of all things, the one who was worshipped by the angels in glory, the everlasting God, the one we read of in Genesis of bringing the entire creation into existence, here we learn that He was to leave that splendor of glory. He was to take on human flesh. And He was to come to this sin-cursed earth. But this was no ordinary man. See, we read there that Christ was that holy thing. Christ was to be perfectly sinless. He was to be the one with no sin. He was to be without spot and without blemish, because that was another requirement for Calvary. You see, that sacrifice had to be spotless, had to be blemish-free, had to be without sin. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 21 we read, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Yes, Christ took on human flesh, and we must understand that it was a real human flesh. It was a real humanity. Christ is truly man, but all the while perfectly sinless, without sin, without the taint and mar of sin, perfectly sinless. Now, those that tell us today that Christ was not sinless, they tell us that He took on flesh of man, and so surely He had to inherit Adam's sin, surely He had to take on the corruption that comes from that human nature. Well, such thinking is blasphemous. You see, this is where the work of the Holy Spirit comes in. Our text says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you." See, this body, this human nature, it was prepared for Christ and sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. Through the Holy Spirit, this flesh was kept from the corruption of the fall. This flesh was kept from that sinful nature that ordinarily would be passed down through the generations. Yes, it was a true human flesh, but it didn't inherit the corruption of sin. Not only was there this human nature, but it was perfect, sinless human nature. But then we go on to see here, not only was there a human nature, but there was a divine nature. And this is a very important and vital point that we need to grasp this evening. You see, Christ did not cease to be God when he came to this scene of time. When he was born of the Virgin Mary, when he took onto himself that human nature, it wasn't that Christ ceased to be man. He didn't set aside his deity. He didn't leave it behind in heaven. He wasn't removed from his position as God and as Creator, but rather in this birth, in this incarnation, God came in the flesh. He was God and man. He is what Scripture reveals to us as the God-man. Our text says there, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This wasn't just a man. This wasn't just somebody who had a human nature, but this was God himself. Not only was this Christ who was born going to be man, but he was going also, he was already God. You see, Christ is not just a good man, as many would teach us. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good example. He wasn't just one who lived a very moral and upright life. Wasn't just one that we look up to as an example about how we can live our lives. Yes, he is those things. But he is also the Son of the living God. That's where a lot of the false religions fall down. They attack the person of Christ. They believe him just to be a man. And they forget or neglect the truth that Christ is God. You see, Christ, as he lay there in that manger as a baby, those many years ago, it was the Son of the living God lying there. It's a humbling thought. I've often thought about it myself. As Mary looked upon the face of her baby boy, she was looking upon the face of God. God manifest in the flesh. This was Christ, the Son of God. This was the Messiah that was to be born. This was God himself who manifest himself in the flesh. And if you're not here this evening, perhaps you've never heard the gospel before, perhaps you have, but you're not saved. This is the true meaning of this time of the year. This is the gospel message that Christ came, that God manifest himself in the flesh. That's why, as believers, we celebrate this time of the year. Because God, in his loving kindness, God, in his mercy, he sent his Son to the sin-cursed earth. Why? To redeem his people from their sin. We read here of this great revelation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Scripture, we read of how he went to live on to live that perfectly sinless life. He went there to Calvary. He hung on that old rugged cross. He shed out his life blood as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. And those who believe on him will be removed from their sin. They'll be removed from the condemnation that they're under, and they'll be gloriously redeemed. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Christmas, that Christ came to save us from our sin. And so this is a supernatural birth. It's a birth beyond comprehension. It's a birth like none other. Because here we have the Son of the living God, God manifest in the flesh. Not only was it a supernatural birth, but we see here how it was a sovereign birth. It was a sovereign birth. We see God's sovereign hand in all of this. We see God's plan and purpose here being perfectly fulfilled and accomplished. We see his power being displayed here in the birth of his dear Son. Our text says, "And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee." And there's a couple of things that reveal to us here how God was sovereign in all these things. Firstly, there was the promise of God. You see, the Savior had been promised from the very beginning of time, right throughout the ages. In fact, immediately after the fall of man there in the Garden of Eden, God promised to send the Messiah, Genesis 3, and the first 15, the first gospel promise In Scripture it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here's God promising the Redeemer. He was promising that he was to come to the world to save sinners from their sin. He was going to bruise the head of Satan. He was going to ultimately destroy death and defeat the devil himself. And from that very moment, when man fell into sin, God promised that Christ would come. We read in Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You see, not only was Christ promised, but God also promised that he'd be born of a virgin, that his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God promised that he would be himself manifest in the flesh. He would be born of Mary with a great purpose of coming to redeem his people from their sin. Isaiah 53, I'll ask you please to turn to that portion of Scripture. Isaiah 53, one of my own personal favorite portions of Scripture, a great chapter about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, and it is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. It's the promise of God, of the one that would come and take away the sin of his people. Isaiah 53, and the verse number 1. Isaiah 53, the verse number 1. Says there, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." What a great prophecy of Christ to come and to seek and to save the lost. There's a phrase there in verse 2, and it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." And one commentator, for me, certainly sums up this phrase so well when he said, "Which springs out of the earth without notice, low in its beginning." And what a picture we have of the birth of Christ. Here's the King of Glory, and he was to be born in a stable, the most lowly place that we could find on earth for the King of Kings to come and to be born. Many didn't even realize when the Messiah had come that it was the Messiah. Many didn't even realize that that the great Savior of the world was born. He was low in his beginning. He was as this tender plant. You see, the whole point is that God was sovereign over it all. God had promised that Christ would come. God had ordained the very finest details of this birth of the Messiah. These promises have been given by God right throughout the ages. They were now being fulfilled as we read of this great announcement being made to Mary. And child of God, we ought to take great encouragement from this evening. You see, it's true not only of this promise of God, but all the promises of God. There are many promises tonight that we can claim from Scripture. We can claim the promise of the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. We have the promise that God will never leave us or forsake us. We have the promise that one day, as the children of God, we will go to be with Christ forevermore. And yet we have the great assurance that these promises will be fulfilled. We have it right in front of us here. How Christ was promised to come and to seek and to save the lost, and here he is being announced unto Mary. And as we know, of course, from Scripture, Christ did come. And Christ did die on Calvary. And he did shed his blood to save his people from their sin. And dear unbeliever, there's a wonderful promise for you this evening. This isn't just an announcement of man. This isn't just some message that has been made up to go along with the festivities of this time of the year. This is the fulfillment of God's precious truth. that Christ would come to redeem people such as you from your sin. And there's a great promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as Christ fulfilled the promise, or as God fulfilled the promise of Christ to come, He will also fulfill that promise if you call upon Him tonight. He will redeem you from your sin. He will remove you from the condemnation you're under. And He'll bring you into the family and into the fold of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not only do we see the promise of God, but we see here the purpose of God. What was the purpose of the incarnation? What was the whole reason of God manifesting Himself in the flesh? What was the reason for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did the Son of God leave the splendor of heaven? Why did He leave His Father's side? Why did He come to this sin-cursed earth? Why did He endure all that He endured here in this scene of time? Why did He bleed and die on Calvary? Well, as we said already, the whole purpose was for the salvation of sinful souls. Matthew 1, the verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Christ Himself in Luke 19:10 said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was the great purpose. That was the great reason why God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was His sovereign will. That was His sovereign purpose. It was to save sinners. And what a hope that has brought countless souls down through the years. You see, Christ is the hope of the church. 1 Timothy 1:1, we read Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Christ is the believer's hope. Christ is my hope tonight. He's the hope of our salvation. I wonder, is He your hope tonight, dear friend? He's the one in whom we put our trust for forgiveness. He's the one in whom we trust for the salvation of our souls. Why? Because the purpose of His coming was to redeem us eternally from our sin. And once we have trusted in Him, we have this great hope that enters into our soul. And we now not look forward to the first coming of Christ, but we look forward to the second coming of Christ. We look forward to a great hope and anticipation, just as there was a great hope in the days of the birth of Christ. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, without Christ, this world is without hope. Though we see it around us, all around us. And if there's anything that this year has taught us, is that this world is without hope without Christ. It's without hope. Years ago, a submarine was rammed by another ship and it quickly began to sink. The entire crew was trapped in that submarine, many meters under the surface of the water. Other ships quickly ran to the scene of the disaster off the coast of the USA. And we don't know all that took place in that submarine, but we can imagine those poor sailors clinging on for dear life as they gasped those last few breaths of air. And a rescue diver went down to that submarine to see if there was anything that he could do. And he began to hear a tapping noise coming from that submarine. And within that submarine, somebody was tapping in Morse code this question: "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" This world is on its way to destruction and surely sinking. As that submarine was, men worship themselves. They are filled with sin and idolatry. They have no time for God. They revel in their wickedness and they're heading to a lost eternity in hell. And the question must be asked tonight, is there any hope? Maybe you're asking that very question yourself. Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for my lost soul? Oh, I know that I'm in my sin. I realize I'm a sinner before God, but do I have any hope? Thank God tonight the message of the gospel tells you that there's hope in Christ, Christ alone. There's hope for your dear soul tonight, friend. See, left in your sinful state, left in your sin, you're heading to a lost eternity in hell, and without Christ, you're without hope. There's no hope in your good works. There's no hope in the things of the world. There's no hope in your church attendance. There's no hope in what money you might give to the church, but there's hope in Christ tonight for you. If If you forget everything else that we've said this evening, remember this: the purpose of Christ's coming was to save a people from their sin. And if you turn from your sin, if you trust in Christ, if you put your hope in Him and His finished work, then the great gospel promise is that you will be saved. You'll receive this great hope of the gospel. What a tremendous thing it would be while the world is chasing all the festivities at this time of the year, whilst they're rushing about and they're panicking and they're going mad over all that is taking place. What a wonderful thing it would be if you came to realize the true meaning of this time of the year. What an amazing thing it would be if you came to know what it is to celebrate the birth of Christ. Oh, if you came to take Christ as your own and personal Savior. If you received the glorious hope of the gospel that is found in Christ alone. Christ was born, manifest in the flesh, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We live in a hopeless world. We live in a world that can offer no true hope, no true peace, a world that has no answers. And yet the answer is here in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. Would you believe on Him this evening? Would you come and receive the greatest gift this world has ever been offered, the greatest gift that you will ever be offered this year or any other year? Would you come and take Christ to yourself as your own and personal Savior? Come and receive this great hope. Make it a Christmas time like never before for your own soul. May you come and place your faith and trust in Him for salvation. May the Lord bless His word to your heart this evening for His own name's sake.
We thank the Reverend McVeigh for being with us tonight and for bringing that faithful message from the Word of the Lord. We trust that as we close tonight, that you will give it serious consideration. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and let us rejoice in that coming into the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight as we bring the meeting to a close. Lord, in the conclusion of our service for worship and the preaching of the gospel, we do thank Thee for what has taken place tonight in God's house, for the report of the school, for Thy hand upon it in recent days through this difficult period of pandemic. We thank You for providing for it. And we thank You, Lord, for the faithful dedication and labors of our staff. We thank You for the children that are under the influence and care of the school. We thank You for the representation of pupils that have been here this evening, read the scriptures, played their musical instruments, and sung the gospel. We pray that Thou wilt bless and save all our pupils and indeed all the children connected with our congregation and school. We thank You for the preaching of the Word. Bless it to our hearts. And should there be one here this evening who has never experienced Christ and His deliverance and salvation, we pray that Thou wilt open their eyes, the eyes of their spiritual understanding, and see that a miracle of all miracles took place for 2,000 years ago when the eternal Son of God became man, was born of the Virgin, and that He came into this world for one purpose and reason, to die upon the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for our sin and to save men and women from eternal destruction. May men and women flee to Him and embrace Him by faith as He is freely offered in and through the gospel. Part us tonight with Thy blessing, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.